1 Timothy 6:1. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come into Your presence here this morning. We ask for the Word of God to feed us. And Father, we know that as it feeds us, it'll supply the things that are necessary for our life. May the ears of the hearers be attentive. And Father, may the lips of the speaker be accurate. So Father, they don't have to be concerned about spitting out the sticks. We've done that for them. And so Father, we thank You so much for this great privilege of sharing Your Word, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. Well, I want to start off by saying this very blatantly, and if you can all bear witness to it, say, I bear witness. How many of you know financial pressure can do a lot of things in you? Oh, yeah. Anybody? Financial pressure can do a lot of things in you. Matter of fact, it's when you're under pressure in your life, there's where God looks to bring honor to you. When you're under pressure. See, a lot of people don't realize that your faith doesn't really stand true until you're under pressure and you have to use it. And then you use it under that pressure. That's what God honors. You know, I thought it was very interesting how all those years that Abraham had stood under the promise of Isaac. And we all know the story. And Abraham craved a family. Well, so did God. God craved a family. He didn't want religion. He didn't want people churched. He wants a family. He wants to fellowship with us on a personal basis. Are you following what I'm saying? He don't want churched people. Now, what I mean by church people is that we go to church, but we don't have fellowship with Him. We go to church because we know it's the right thing to do. Well, don't do God a favor like that. He wants your heart in what you're doing with Him. He wants the preeminence. He wants first place. But you know, God is such a lover and such a gentleman that He'll never put a demand on you to do that. It's purely up to you how far you want to go with Him. It's purely up to you. It isn't up to God, it's up to you. You know, these songs really irritate me. It says, Lord, light my fire. God ain't going to light your fire. God ain't going to light your fire. You got to do that. You know, it says, Lord, you know, how did the other songs go? Lord, make me a blessing. You're to be the blessing. Lord ain't going to make you a blessing. You have to be a blessing. Are you following me? See, we want God to do those things that we seemingly are falling short of. God wants you to take the initiative, do the things that are necessary to reach Him, and He'll take care of the rest. You know, I hear people all the time say, boy, I've just lost my interest. I just don't have the interest of the things of God like I used to. Well, God ain't going to do anything about it. You have to. You're going to have to do it. You see, God's done all He's going to do. Matter of fact, that's the problem with many of us who are operating or trying to operate in faith. We don't realize our faith is predicated on a Sabbath that's already completed. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, our faith, when it wants to operate in healing, it's not that we're going to get healing out of God. God's already given divine healing. And so it's us appropriating our authority in that to receive of that. And that is the hardest thing, because people don't realize that doubt in our thinking and in our mind questions God. And God is so accurate in how He responds to things, it takes absolute faith for Him to act. You know, God is not moved by your circumstances. God is moved by your heart. The issues that are in your heart. You know, I started feeling sorry for myself here not too long ago. And I said, Lord, you know, I'd like a little break now and then, you know, because I'm doing, you know, what I know to do to get what I need. And God says, well, that doesn't impress me. And I says, well, Lord, you know, boy, you're awful hard. And He says, no, I'm awful loving. He says, anything you need, you don't have to labor to prove the sincerity of my love on your life. Just believe me. Just believe. Prove me, and I'll bless you. Prove me, and I'll heal you. Prove me, and I'll see to it you prosper. Prove me, and I'll see to it that your mind is free from frustration and worry. Prove me. The thing is, you know, how do we keep our mind out of frustration and worry? By keeping it on Him. It says, he who keeps his mind on me is stayed in peace, remains in peace. You see, we get outside of Him, and the next thing you know, we don't have the peace that we would desire of Him. It's because we put Him off in the foreground, hoping that He sees our situation and circumstances and feels sorry for us and does something. I'm going to tell you how God felt sorry for you. He was so touched with the infirmities of your life that He gave you a completed work for every area of your life as you journey through this life. Though you go through the fire, you are not going to be burned. You know, I like Psalms, the 25th Psalm. Is it 23rd Psalm? It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. They use that for funerals, and that's not what that Psalm is about. It's a testimony of a sheep who's protected by their shepherd. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear no evil, for your Lord is there with you. Hallelujah. Praise God. I mean, that's the kind of God that He wants you to understand and know, that He is with you in your life. The only reason He doesn't feel a part of your life is because you're not there giving acknowledgement to Him being there. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Amen. That's truth. That's truth. You know, it's funny, the issue of a man's heart. It's very funny about the issue of a man's heart. You know, it's the heart of a person that moves God. It's the heart of a person that moves God. It's not a person's circumstances, not unfavorable condition, but God can be moved. He can be moved by your heart. Do you guys believe that? Amen. I heard a minister say one time, God doesn't really need us. And I got to thinking, well, and that was a rhema teacher. I'm sorry, but I didn't mean to say that, but that's true. And I got to thinking, no, God needs us. He needs us because He needs people. Perfect love requests people into God's life. Did you know God's a people person? I mean, what good would it do to be God and have no fellowship? Have no relationship with people? I mean, that's not the kind of God He is. God, he starts out as God, but later on in our life, He switches to be our Father. The Bible says, call no man father on earth, but the only one you have. And what He was referring to there is your spiritual dad. You know, I have a natural father. He'll never go away in my memories of my life or the time frame of time that He spent here. Sure, He's my dad, my natural man. But see, all that passes away because once I've been born again, He is my only true father. Now, the Bible does teach about having spiritual fathers and masters that we're to honor. But you know, there's only one man that we're to honor above all, and that is our Heavenly Father. And how we honor Him is by going through our big brother, Jesus, and accepting what He's done for us so that we can honor our Father. The word honor is very interesting. It means a person whom you've dedicated and consecrated to be separated and to be first and foremost in your life above everything else. That's what it means to honor God. How many of you believe that? Now, we're to honor God with everything in our life. But there have been times in my life, and I imagine it's been in your life, where I've gotten so frustrated with myself that I've just, kind of like the widower said, well, how about the crumbs? I'll take the crumbs, you know. And I just fell at the feet of Jesus and said, Jesus, I don't know whether I'm in faith. I don't know how to get out of this thing. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know if it's going to work. But I'll tell you what, Jesus, I just throw everything at your feet. And I'm open to hear whatever you tell me. And I'll just go in that direction. But help me, Lord. Help me, because my help is in you. Yep. Hallelujah. And by gosh, I'll tell you, He hasn't let me down yet. God is faithful. God is faithful. But we have to surrender our heart. We have to surrender our heart to the Lord. The word heart is very difficult for some people to translate. Especially we've been taught that the word heart can be used interchangeably with the word spirit, and that is not true at all. And the word heart can never be interpreted as spirit. The word heart has a definite meaning. The word heart literally means your spirit, your soul, and your body. That is the makeup of your heart. It's all three parts of you. Your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now, what people don't understand about the issues of the heart working together, it takes all three components to be working in what we call a unanimity, which literally means unity. All three working in unity. Your spirit, your soul, and your body. All three working in a unity together. Any part of that that's broken is not the fullness of your heart. If you have any part of that, let's say that you have your soul functioning but not your body, then you don't have your whole heart working. If you have your soul in agreement but not your body and spirit, then your whole heart is not involved. Are you following me? And God says, I want your whole heart. He says, I not only want your spirit, I want your soul, and I want your body. See, it's the body that we perform the works through. Faith without works is dead. So the body is also part of your heart. Somebody says, yes, but the Lord knows his heart. Well, why isn't he at church anymore? Well, he just has a heart for God. No, he doesn't, because his body is not present. You see, when you say your whole, I love him with your whole heart, that's what it means. It means your spirit has control of your soul has control of your physical frame, physical being. Yes, I know he loves the Lord, and God understands his heart. I said, yeah, I don't even need a word of knowledge. I understand it too. He's got an agreement in his soul to serve God, but he hasn't got control over his body yet to serve the living God, because it's your body that you let the life of God in your spirit to shine out through. So if you don't have actions with what you believe, then you're falling short. Your whole heart's not involved. Somebody says, I love the Lord with my whole heart, but they never have any actions that follow up, so they don't love the Lord with their whole heart. They'd be better off to say, I love the Lord with my soul and my spirit, but not my body. I just love the Lord with a portion of my heart. Isn't this interesting? Remember, we said we'd be talking about the issue of the heart, especially with the area of healing, with the area of prosperity, with the area of mental deliverance, to being delivered mentally. We believe in God, not because we don't see a natural reality exists. Are you following what I'm saying? But we believe in a supernatural God, because even though you have natural circumstances of life, natural things in life, we have a supernatural God that transcends that which is natural. Paul had that so in mind with the Corinthians, because the Corinthians were the most spiritual bunch of people in the earth. They had a lot of zeal for God, but they had no brains to go with it. Are you following me? They didn't even know how to conduct a service properly, and Paul had to go in and put order in their service, because there was people that were not part, a normal part of their church setting. And some was not even saved, and they came in and they looked at church, thought everybody's crazy. Why? Because everybody's carrying on with no rule whatsoever. You see, and Paul never taught, nowhere in the Bible did he ever taught, speaking in tongues doesn't belong to it. He was talking about having control over your spiritual gifts by being mature about them, so that we don't run the unlearned and unsaved off like we're a bunch of crazy people. Are you following me? And so there has to be some stability and order in our life, and the settings have to be placed in its proper order. That's the way God is. And so when we're dealing with God and He wants our whole heart, we're dealing with all three parts of us. Most Christians don't even care about spiritual growth, but man, they get their body and soul into a position where they're serving God out of their soul and body, and they don't realize they look like a bunch of idiots, and yet there's something on the inside of them that's not stable. Because God creates stability in our life. God creates... Do you know God is a many-varied God? God loves for people to have a lot of joy in their fellowship. God loves it when you have a lot of joy in your life. God doesn't like it when you're depressed and not happy. He likes it when you're happy. Are you following me? But God doesn't want you just happy. God wants you full of joy. Are you following me? And when you, whatever you lack in your life, that bothers the Lord. That's why He wants you to get into the Word of God and develop spiritually, because your spiritual development will stabilize your soul and your body will react properly. Are you following me? That is important to God. Very important. Now, why did I bring all this up? Because we're talking about the issue of money. You know, and a lot of us have a lot of questions about it all the time, including myself. But thank God, God gives me an answer to things. It just requires that office I stand in and that anointing. But I've learned not to force my anointing, to let the anointing come naturally. And God began to speak to me that whenever He has a person's heart, his whole heart, He is infusing spiritual strength into that person. His soul is beginning to be purged and stabilized, and his body has proper reaction. Are you following me? Now, He brought me to this passage here in Timothy, chapter 6, verse 1. And the way I worded it, when I started out at verse 1 and got on down through this, I got kind of caught off guard because I didn't know where the writer was coming from until I understand that 1 Timothy is a pastoral epistle. This was written by Paul to give to Timothy, and what he was doing in 1 Timothy, not 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, he was giving instructions to Timothy because Timothy was young in the Lord. He had an overwhelming church. I mean, it was huge. And he didn't know how to put things in order. And so Paul gave Timothy specific things that are important to establish the church. And it helped Timothy for a season. People always turn up true. Because by the time you get to 2 Timothy, Paul wants to encourage Timothy that the church that he's presently fostering is not going to be anything like the end time church. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, cheer up. You think you got bad now. What if you were pastoring in the last of the last days? Yep. See, because people will get further and further away from God until things get so bad that I am convinced that the church has to be taken out. So that lawlessness will have its course and God will bring that judgment. See. And right now the church is too powerful for the enemy to have his way over people's lives that don't want Satan to have control of their life. Let's start with verse 1 of 1 Timothy 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, and evil surmisings. Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. The word minds here is a very interesting word for the word mind. Because in the text, when he said that these men were corrupt minds. It literally is referring to the word nous, which literally means a mind that has been so set that the Spirit of God can't reach it, can't communicate to it. See? Now notice what he goes on to say. He says, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation, and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful desires, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now let's stop. He said some very key things. Very key things. He's giving, there again, Timothy instructions of how to bring stability to his body that God has given him over. And Timothy was also given some instructions in that same passage about the issue of money. He said, godliness with gain. That's what he says there. Look at this, verse 5 again. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That is a prosperity message that as a whole is being taught today, that godliness comes through gain. Did you know that in the book of James, when God gave me the mind of that book, I couldn't put all the verses to the mind. Now I can. But do you know what he said in there? He was talking about the issue of the influence of money that had gotten into the church, back into the church. And what had happened is these wealthy people, they not only made a distinction or a separation between the fellowship of the body. Are you ready? They elevated themselves as teachers to the church. And their tongue, they claimed had the wisdom of God, but God said that wisdom didn't come from him. And they were influenced by the power of money. Do you think the scriptures say in vain, the spirit that lusteth to envy? You know that passage in Timothy there, that one verse? Now people have taken that to mean the Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost inside of us is lusting and has an envy or yearns to possess us, but we're just too distracted by other things. That's how I used to look at that verse. But in the Greek, it's worded differently. It said, the Spirit which you once had that you no longer possess. And most of your commentaries say they don't know why even the writer put this verse in there, because they don't find any verses in the Old Testament that complement this verse. Some of you might have read commentaries that even said that. Anybody here read that kind of commentary? I got several of them up there in my office. That spirit which you once had was referring to a spirit that the nation of Israel had picked up, a spirit of lust. They began to crave and desire wealth. Why? They were attached to a wealthy God. But they took up the wrong spirit. Are you following me? And so you know in that book, you know what the writer establishes? He brings up this issue that faith without works is dead. Right? Dead being alone. Well, then he gets into this issue about Abraham. And the thing about it is it goes into the issue about Rahab. And I couldn't figure out why he even put those two in the Bible. Why did he put Abraham just before he did Rahab? And in between he said, do you know that God has not, don't you know that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? The message we're getting today is if you're poor, you're not in faith. I got news for you. I don't care what position you're in. If God is a part of your life in the true avenue of faith, then I got news for you. God will take care of you because you're in faith with Him, not because you got money. And that's why He used Abraham in the same chapter with Rahab. Because the Jew who had this lustful spirit get back into them, and the scriptures are not saying in vain, because you go into the Old Testament, you'll find tons of scriptures that says that the nation of Israel began to err in the area of greed and money. And they got out, that broke them out of fellowship with God. I'm going to tell you something. When you deal with money, listen, you're dealing with money, you're dealing with two people that know more about money than any other person on the face of planet Earth. The first one is God. He knows about wealth. He knows about money. The second one is Satan. He's a master craftsman at the cosmos, the system of the wealth of this world. And if you think that you're going to, in your little feverish time frame, think that you're going to attain to some kind of understanding beyond Satan's, I got news for you. That's when he'll move in your heart and have you so corrupted financially, you can't even tell the difference between your spirit, whether it's of God or the world. Now, when Dave started telling me some of the things that were on some of these tapes that these ministers were preaching, I was shocked. I was appalled. How can they be so far wrong? How can we miss the Spirit? Well, that's why 1 John said, he says, this is how you tell the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. The spirit of truth speaks not of the things of this world. The spirit of error does. Now, we're to have vision. We're to have desire to succeed in life. Are you following me? But our vision and our desire cannot be void of the preeminence of Christ in our heart and life. Everything we do, we've got to give Him credit for it. What happens is young people, you hear them all the time, even in church, young church people have a desire for the richness of life at the expense of their own spirituality. And God wants every one of us to go wholeheartedly with the system of this world, but He wants us to face it with Him, not ourselves. Well, how many times you hear people say, all the time, well, I know I haven't been to church lately, but God spoke to me and He told me, go make this money for the church. Oh, really? I don't know how many years I've been in ministry and have heard that thing come out of people that I never see again. 100%. 100% failures. Because when you take your spirituality at the expense of making money for the kingdom of God, who's right and who's wrong here? Somebody said, well, there again, they had a heart for God. No, they didn't have a heart for God. They don't even have any faithfulness about Him no more. They're never around. Oh, I'm sorry. I got a little hard on you. Somebody said, why do you always preach that way? Well, gets on my case, I get on yours. The soul is a very interesting part of our heart. It gets information from both realms. It gets information from God. And it gets information from the senses. But what we don't understand about the soul is it got its information from the senses first. Yep. Before it ever got it from the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And many of us don't realize our soul is our biggest problem. Somebody said we have a money problem. No, you have a soul problem. Yeah. Now, when you go over there into, I think it's 2 John or 3 John. Beloved, may thou prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospered, has nothing whatsoever to do with money. Nothing whatsoever. It's talking about the fellowship that you have with each other. Mm-hmm. Has nothing to do with money. Nothing whatsoever. Somebody said, well, there's a portion of it there that just money is a part of it. No, money is not a prosperous soul. A prosperous soul has money. A non-prosperous soul, money has it. Now, the uniqueness about the kingdom of God is the cross. The cross, from the cross, emanates all wisdom. You know, I thought it was very, very interesting. I watched FBI files last night. And there was a story there about a young kid that hired another kid to murder his parents and daughter, or sister. Went in their home and shot them all, killed them all, because he was quite wealthy. And he volunteered to take and split the $8 million that his dad had in a bank. He would give him four and he'd take four. Now that shows you the power of the deception of money. Mm-hmm. You're willing to take out your dad and your mom and your sister in the process? Now tell me, money doesn't have a power to it. It says that's one of the things that steals a man's heart from God is the bios of life. 1 John chapter 2. And most Christians that are into finances constantly, that's all they ever talk about, you will find that these Christians are not into the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest victory I got is I needed $1,000 and God said, what do you have? I said, I only got $2. He said, that's sufficient. See, God looks to multiply anything. Why? Because over in 1 Corinthians 2, He says, His grace will abound towards you. There's no limit to His grace in your life. All He wants is your heart. And our teaching, most of our teaching is that God wants our money first. Then God's got your heart. Look, God wants your heart first. Then the money will follow. Why? Because it's got to come out of your hands, not His. Now, He said here that this person is literally looking for wealth without contentment. Or we could put it this way, apart from covetousness. When a person desires to be wealthy, then that person's heart is not set on God. Somebody said, well, how do I know whether my heart's right or not? Do you desire to enter into heaven with an abundance of treasure? Well, yeah, yeah. Well, that's where you got to keep your heart. God will take care of the rest. That doesn't mean that we're to go through life without brains. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? But I'm talking about going through life with the voice of God alive in your soul, so that He can give you a check or a witness or give you a check against something or give you a witness for something. Are you following me? God wants to be a continual provider in your life by the wisdom He's able to get across to you while you're on your journey here. But if you take your attention off of Him, then guess what? The Bible's very clear, according to Matthew 6, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot. Somebody says, oh, I can too. I give it all the time. You cannot. You're telling me you can't. And yet I know they're serving the issue of money. When you serve the issue of money, your shepherd will not serve you unless it's predicated on the basis of the issue of money. Turn over to Joshua. You know, in the New Testament, it says the Old Testaments are examples for which we follow not. Did you know that? Paul said that you don't follow. Why? Because there's some examples back there that can get you into trouble. Now, how many of you know there are also examples in the Old Testament to follow? Now, Joshua who was second in command after Moses. He went on home to be with the Lord. The Lord took him. And so Joshua has to carry on and bring the second generation of Israelites on into the promised land. And I thought it was very interesting that God waited until all flesh died off in the desert. I heard a minister on TV literally preach how we're wilderness walkers. And that no matter where you journey or where you're going, God will always provide for you. I'm not a wilderness walker, people. Because those people, they were walking in the wilderness, but they had no faith for God. They moaned and groaned and griped and complained till God was fed up with them. And don't you liken me unto a wilderness walker. Because the type that the wilderness walker is a type of flesh. Flesh couldn't trust God if God was standing in front of them and said, I'm God. Well, show me your credentials. That's the way flesh is. So God, through an example, before that nation was ever going to go into the promised land, God made an example. He said the only two that are going to enter in to the second generation is Joshua and Caleb. You know how Caleb got his name? You know what his name means? What does Caleb mean? Giant killer. Giant killer. That's what Caleb means, giant killer. He went and spied out that land with Joshua and the other men. They came back and Caleb jumped up in the middle of all that unbelief that these other ones started crying. Oh, yeah, you know, yeah, it's a fruitful land. It's got, you know, these grapes, but you got to see the guy that eats these football or these basketball grapes, you know. Grasshopper mentality. Well, you know, God doesn't care what kind of situation you're in. If He tells you to go possess something, He doesn't tell you to go possess it predicated on your own stature. He tells you to go do it because He's in you. God tells you to do something because He's in you. God doesn't tell you to do something because you have the ability to do it. Without Him, you don't have the ability to even light a match. You follow me? God tells you to do something because God is going to do it through you. God's going to do it in you and through you. Amen? Amen. Now, Joshua is given command to go ahead and go across Jordan, the river of decision. He says, but this time, Joshua, we're going to do it differently. He says, I'm taking you into a land that flows with milk and honey or abundance. Now let me ask you something, people. Do you remember the day you got born again? From that day on, God wants to take you into the land that floweth with an abundance. He wants to take you there. He doesn't want to just give you an inheritance and not show you how to use it. He wants to give you an inheritance and then give you the counsel to draw on your inheritance. He wants to take you into the fullness that the promised land has. And so He did something that was very unique. Once they crossed the Jordan River, He said, this is how you're going to cross it. He says, you're not going to have me part the Red Sea. He says, you're going to bear up the Ark of the Priest, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. And you're going to have the priests carry the presence of God across the Jordan River. And when you step out and you put your foot down, the water will obey you and move out of your way. They were no longer going to follow the miracles. God said, we're going to enter the promised land with the miracles following you. So what would they do? Once the whole nation got across the river of Jordan River, what had God commanded him to do? What did He commanded them to do? He commanded the priests or the leaders to pick up 12 stones and build a memorial in the midst of the Jordan River. And they did that. And then the river went back together. Why did he pick the 12? Because the apostles laid the perfect foundation for our New Testament. They are, their foundation that they laid for us is our river of decision to step out and enter into our promised land. See, everything in the book of Joshua is a type of a New Testament believer in typology. And did you know that before they cross even the river of decision, they commanded the firstborn to be circumcised, which represents a cutting away of the flesh. When you want to enter into the fullness of what God has, you got to learn that in order to enter into that promised land, you got to cut away your flesh. It cannot be ruling when you're moving in to the abundant life that God has for you. Your flesh can't have its way. And so what happens? They came up to Jericho. Jericho, according to one minister, I don't know how he accumulated, said he spent quite a bit of time accumulating the percentage of the wealth that the nation of Israel ended up with as they campaigned in Canaan, or the land of Canaan, and found out that Jericho was 1/10 of the wealth of the entire inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And what God did is he told Joshua this. He said, Joshua, he said, the first thing I want you to do is that once you take Jericho, he says, after that has been taken by your obedience, he says, I want you to put it as carom unto the Lord. The word carom means to throw a net over and to wholly devote it unto God. That's what it means. And the reason God did that is they were going to build a temple out of the wealth and the maintenance of the temple out of the wealth of the tenth of all the wealth in that entire Canaan land, the promised land. And he said, don't let anybody touch it, lest the devoted thing come back on them. Turn to Joshua chapter 6 and we'll be quitting. And go to verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. And when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, but all the silver and the gold and the vessels and brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come unto the treasury of the Lord. And so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. Now, let's stop. The word here literally, accursed is the word devoted in the Hebrew. Devoted. It's kiram. And it literally means wholly devoted unto God. Wholly devoted unto the Lord. And for an example, he said, don't allow anyone to touch what is devoted unto God, for it will affect the whole camp. And a lot of times, people, we don't realize in our giving to the Lord, our tenth that we cut out for Him in the storehouse, our tenth does not only affect you, it affects the entire body.
Yes, it does.
It affects the entire body. What people do with their tithes and their offerings, first of all, they don't have a master. They don't have a pastor. They're not under the yoke of any minister. They're free to go about and do what they want. Paul dealt with the Corinthians that way. He said, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but yet you don't even have a spiritual father. You know, there has to be a man or woman, a woman can pastor, in our life that gives us guidance from time to time. Why? So we're not an individual unto ourselves.
Right. Yep.
Are you following me? And so you need guidance. You need to be yoked under something. Somebody says, well, I just give my tithe to my sister or my brother. That's not what a tithe is designed for. The tithe is designed for the maintenance of the temple. the storehouse. If you want to give an offering or an alm, that can go anywhere you desire. But the tithe or the tenth belongs to the Lord. Now, when he said here, he says, "Lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing." That word accursed is always a word devoted. And what he is saying there is if you go ahead and take of what was dedicated or devoted unto God, then you'll devote yourself above God.
Right.
You're devoting yourself above God. Somebody said to me, "Well, can we tithe our time or can we tithe giving of our time?" No. Tithe means monetary money. How the system is functioning. In other words, if we lived under the system of cattle, you would tithe the tenth of cattle. If we lived under the system of crops and things, a tenth of the crops. It's the monetary system that you go by. Are you following me? If you really want to tithe your time, go get a job, make some money, and bring us the tenths. Because most of the people that told me that they'd rather work at the church or give a tenth of their time, they're lazy, they don't work, they don't get a job, they live by faith and not by sight. And they put us into a position to live by faith for them. Why? They get a job. You know, I don't care what the system of this world says. The devil is always going to tell you, you can't have. But you can have anything in this world that you desire if Jesus is behind you.
Right.
Well, a lot of times we don't know if Jesus is behind us. He's always behind you. Somebody said, "I don't know whether to start a secular work because he's calling me." That's a trip up. Go start a secular job. Make some money at it. Believe God in it. And then if he calls you into full-time ministry, you'll have some money to work with. You can make your life a success. You can do anything you want to do when your mind is set to do it. So many people get discouraged about not getting weight off. You can get weight off. You can listen to all these tapes, all these programs and everything. But really what it boils down to is that we end up getting some strongholds in our thinking that tell us we can't get it off and we don't do it. You can do anything you want to do. The only thing is you can't let your reasonings talk you out of what you desire to do. Jesus has a beautiful way of getting rid of those reasonings for you. In closing, I hated the fitness center. I got to where I hated it. I'd go there faithfully and work out. I got down slim and trim. I hated it. I don't know of anybody that is not a liar in that area. "Oh, I love to work out." Well, good for you. Me, to be honest with you, I don't like working out. Why? It's work. You know how I got out of the fitness center? So I walked out. Oh, that's true. I hated exercise so much I found a reason to quit doing it. This guy came in to inspect the water in the sauna and in the swimming pool. And I walked up to him and said, "Well, how are they doing, Doc?" That's what I said. "How are they doing?" And he looked at me and he said, "Well, I wouldn't go here." State inspector. And I went, "So you know what? I go home. That place is full of germs. It's not that necessary to go there. I just get diseases. Have to take medication to get rid of the diseases. I ain't going there no more." So I went back and I said, "You guys' water's bad and everything. I'm going to shut my membership down. Bye." I went home and I sat and I blossomed. Home. just blossomed. Lost oxygen, couldn't breathe. To bend over and put my shoes on, I was grunting and groaning. And I got to thinking, well, isn't it better with a disease than this? But it's this reasoning that we get in our mind. Do you know what I mean? So I went to help my son, which I'm still doing, on his getting his work going. And it's almost like a lifesaver. I can breathe. I can move. I can breathe. I lost almost 36 pounds. Still losing. But I breathe. And it finally dawned on me that if I really wanted to exercise, I don't have to go to a fitness center. I can jog down the street. When you're determined to get something off, you can do it. Reasoning tells you you can't. My little daughter, Lindsay, I'm so proud of her. Because she got on her own case about how she looked. Yeah, I'm fat. I just look fat. And I said, well, what are you going to do about it? And she turned, she said, I'm going to get it off and I'm going to exercise. And so one day I come in and she has this, I still don't understand, this big, huge ball. And she's going all over the ball. And what's that? She says, I'm exercising, I'm losing weight. Get rid of my, I don't want these cankles no more. And now I look at her, and we have to keep buying her clothes because she's getting smaller and smaller, and I see a spirit about her of victory and happiness. She's a happy girl. She's beautiful. Are you following me? She looks good. But she did something about it. She didn't let reasoning get... She walks every night. Sue don't like it because of perverts out there, so we give her a phone to carry with her. But doggone it, she's out there walking and doing things. And see, a lot of times, procrastination will just kill your life. You can do something about your life. Just go do it. Did you guys get something here today? We're talking about money, but we can do it. We just have to know in our thinking we can succeed. Hey, if God's in us, is God in you?
Yes.
Then you can succeed if you let God in you do what He needs to do. Right?
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Don't let your reasonings talk you out of success. Right, Lindsay? They don't need to let their reasonings talk them out of what they want. Amen? Amen. She says, amen. Hallelujah. Well, at this point, we're going to dismiss you in just a few minutes, but I want John and Lois McMain to come up here. John and Lois approached me and said that they feel led to go over to his brother's church and work with him and help him for, I guess, for a season or whatever. And he didn't want to leave our church because he's afraid he's going to miss something. That's what he told me. And so they'll be with us on Sunday nights. But you know, this is a pleasure. This is a pleasure to see people leave this way, sent out with an anointing on their heart and life. And when I know that they don't want to leave, you know, it's another story. He got upset. He's gotten upset with me a few times. But one thing that I've learned about John, if he is hot and mad at you, don't let it bother you. Take your medicine and you and him will be just fine. And that's one thing about love. It don't matter whether we have conflict or not. We're sealed together. And boy, I know that's where this guy's heart is. Amen. Amen. And so, John, it's my privilege. We're going to lay hands on you. Anointing's going to be with you. Amen. Even though we still see you Sunday nights, that's all right. We'll welcome you back. Amen. Don't none of you say, hey, if you're over there, don't come here. Or you'll have John on you. Okay. Harold, come on up here. Hal, John Calloway, hey, come on up here. We got to lay hands on these guys. Praise God.
Oh,
Praise God. Jerry, come on up here. Hallelujah. We're all going to lay hands on you. Praise God. Congregation, pray with me. Hallelujah. Father, John and Lois, Father, I bore witness that he needs to spread his wings a little bit and to be used of you. And Father, we lay hands on John and Lois and we say, may the anointing go with you. As you served us in honor, they're going to receive honor, Father. And as they've served us in honor, that church is going to receive honor. Hallelujah. And I'm excited about it. Father, I just pray that that church will accept fully the gift that's found in these two. And Father, may they be able to have the freedom that is necessary to bring that body to a place of completion in you that this man and woman has in you, a maturity and a strength that will certainly be an asset to anyone in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, now go with them in a mighty way. And I thank you we still retain them as our friends in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Is that the Lord there? How do you feel? Do you feel all right about it? You little punk in you. She feels all right if her husband feels all right about it.
You know what? You and me got to quit preaching the same message in the morning.
Quit preaching the same message?
Her and me were reading the Word of God and praying.
Uh-huh.
And all of a sudden, the Lord is my shepherd.
Came to me.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah. And also, I turned to her and I said, honey, I know you've been a little upset about this, but I believe the Lord wants us to spread our wings and go. And you know, and so many of the things that you ministered this morning, heard me been talking about. You know, I want you to know this, how much of a blessing you and John Cook have been to us. Many, many here. But, you know, Pastor Cook, I love you tremendously. And Paula, you're a great blessing to us too. Many, many of you here, and Jerry, you too, of course. And you know, I just love the Lord. And this week I had to go up to a conference for my job up in Portland, Oregon, and I seen a lot of darkness. But you know what? I had a chance to talk to a few of them about the love of God and what He did in my life 20 years ago. And the first part of my life, my dad taught me, whatever you do with vigor. You get out there and give it everything you got. Well, the first part of my life, I served Satan, and I gave it everything I had. But I'll tell you what, when Jesus grabbed me and got a hold of my life and gave me a special little lady, there were some things that I had to fight in myself that needed to change, especially my big mouth. And when I started listening to Pastor Jan, and I grew up in church, and actually that's what it was. I was churched, and I hate religion. But when I came here, there was something that nobody said. I had a pack of cigarettes in my pocket. I always wore around like this. I just wanted somebody to say something to me. I wanted to so I could leave. But nobody said anything. Nobody said anything. Everybody just loved me. And you know what? When you got love like that, there ain't no matching it. There's no matching it. And I just want to thank you for your many hours that you've put in my heart. Many, many hours over 20 years. And we got to go all over the place with you. We moved here and we moved there. We got to help with this building. And, you know, God's just always, always been with us. And you know, one other thing. If you'll love God and have just that little faith that what the Word of God says is true. Get it in your heart. And I'm telling you, there is no end to what God will do with you. He'll do it in your family. I never had any children of my own, but my wife did. And them children love me just like I'm their dad. And the grandchildren love me just like I'm their grandpa. And that is a blessing to someone who thought he'd never have that in his life. So you see, that's how God blesses us back. All we have to do is just put that one little foot forward, step easy, easy each time. And as we do that, God will bless our lives. And He'll make us tighter than ever with people like our pastors, with Him, with our families, and bless us, and bless us, and bless us. We cannot terminate the blessings of God as long as we stand on His Word.
Amen. Thanks, John. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, did you guys get something here today? Amen. Amen. Stand up, everybody. For those of you that are here for the first time, we have a hospitality room. We want to encourage you to go up to it. And we have some things we want to share with you. And also, if you're looking for a church, we have some information we can give you about our church, the vision of it. Hallelujah. And so we want to encourage you to do that.